James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Watching that video reminded me of a friend of mine at GCSE. He was doing his maths exam, and he wasn't great at maths. And so he spent most of his exam trying to convert the person that was going to write it by actually just talking about the gospel. So, young people, if you're struggling in your exams and you've got nothing to write, just try and convert your examiner, but don't tell your parents that you haven't done your studying and prep. But let's go to James chapter 2, verse 14. Page 1214 in the church Bibles. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do." You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled. It says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word is alive. And Father, we pray as we listen to it now, and as we open it up and as we seek to understand it, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would rebuke us. And I pray that you would strengthen us in the most holy faith that you've given to us. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. The funeral was not long over. When the brother of the person who had died came over to the minister who had conducted the service and said, "He's okay, isn't he?" Of course, the minister knew exactly what he meant when he was asked this question. And as a wise pastor, normally he will listen to this thing and say, "Look, sure, we can talk about it another time." But the minister replied to this brother, "What do you mean by okay?" The brother said, "What I mean is, he was saved, wasn't he?" But the minister knew that this man's brother had not been in church for many, many years and was not known in the community of which he lived as a Christian. And he'd given no signs to anyone that he was a genuine born-again Christian. Then the brother said, "I mean, what I'm getting at is that once you're saved, you're always saved, aren't you?" But the minister thought about this, and before he could respond, the brother said, "I want to show you something." And he pulled out of his top pocket a crumpled piece of card. And on the top of the card, it said, "Decision card." And below the decision card was the brother's name who had just died. 35 years before, the brother had made a decision of faith to follow Christ. But for 35 years, he showed no evidence of fruit in his life. I wonder what James would have said to that brother. Would he have said that he was saved? Because you see, this story reveals a real issue in the church, in the world in which we live, in the church that we live in, and in the churches all around the world. What is the connection between faith and works. James, already in this book, it's known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's got lots of wise teaching, and it's also known as the boxing glove epistle, where it feels like you just keep getting beat up by every single verse within the letter. I have felt like I've been on the ropes all week with Thessalonians in the morning and James at night, and I just keep getting hit from all angles. So I apologize in advance that this message comes with a health warning, because it's a passage that we need to examine right for our own salvation. We need to examine it and see exactly what God is saying to us. A couple of weeks ago, we saw in James chapter 1, verse 21, that we were to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and to humbly accept the word of God in you. That's the gospel. That the word of God would fall on our good soil in our hearts, and we'd receive it and we would grow in our faith. But in James chapter 1, verse 22, James says that's not enough. He says in James 1, 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. You've got to do what it says. So before we even get to the passage tonight, James is already getting at this subject of faith and works, of receiving the gospel and of living the gospel in the world in which you and I find ourselves. So if you're taking notes, it's kind of a little bit of a riddle. But I want you to take this down, because this has really unlocked the whole passage. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. For some of you who love the Apostle Paul, and you love justification by faith. Now, young people, you say, what does justification by faith mean? That means when you become a Christian, that before a holy God and before you as a sinful person, that Jesus Christ stands in the gap and makes you just and right before Him. And so when God looks at you, He looks at you through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And so you're perfect and holy. You are just. And so when you read Paul, time and time again, he talks about justification by faith. But does James preach something completely different? James says that faith alone is not enough, that you must evidence your faith by works. So are these two different things? Well, I need to explain it to you, because I needed to explain it to myself. When you're over here, you're not a Christian. And you're loving yourself, you're loving sin, you're loving pride, you're loving all the things of the world. But then Christ comes into your life and completely transforms you. And so it's at this point that you become a Christian. But at this point here, you cannot work your way to God. Do you remember the wee man trying to make his way up on the steps? You cannot earn your way to God. And so what Paul is saying is there's an absolute prohibition that you add anything to grace. You're justified freely by God's grace. Because when Paul was writing to churches, there were all these people called Judaizers saying you've got to add works to salvation. Jesus is not enough. And so Paul wrote to these churches saying, don't listen to those crazy guys. Faith alone in Christ alone is what saves you. But does James say something different? You see, the difference is James was writing in this part of our lives to Christians. They had been saved, they'd been transformed by Christ, they were just before a holy God. And so James is then writing in this period of time in our lives between when we get saved and when we get to heaven. He's writing to us as believers to say, we've got to examine ourselves and examine our faith to see if we're in the faith. To see if what happened back there when we were justified by a holy God really happened. So some people used to say that you had James here and Paul here who used to fight each other. But the difference was Paul is here and he's fighting all the opponents of the gospel who said that you've got to add works to get saved. No, he's saying you can't do that. It's by Jesus alone. But then when you become a Christian, James is then fighting all the people on the other side. He said, you can just be saved. And you don't need to love people. You don't need to serve. You don't need to study your Bible. You just need to have faith. So you understand the two distinctions? There were those beforehand saying, if you're going to get saved, you've got to do all these things. And Paul said, no way. It's by grace alone. It's Christ alone. But then when they were genuinely saved, there were some who were flamboyant and said, it's just faith alone. And James was saying, no way. You've got to evidence faith in your life. So that's why faith alone saves. But saving faith is never alone. But you might ask tonight, before I give you the first point, what's the difference between works or deeds or actions in the life of a Christian and in the life of a non-Christian? What's the difference? Well, in my mind, as I was thinking about it, when you go on holiday, perhaps to somewhere like Spain, you can be walking up the street and you're looking for a nice place to have a meal. Macca's would be hitting the Chinese, all you can eat, in the buffet, with me, probably. But what you might find is, you might find these men, and I call them the looky-looky men, because they'll be kind of walking up the street, and they'll just kind of open up their coats. And inside their coats, they'll have 100 watches, and they'll say, genuine tag. Genuine whatever type of watch. And you kind of look at them from a distance, and you go, they look really real. And I have to be honest, I've bought them before. I'm going to be honest with you. And I bought this one and it looked like a nice proper Tag watch. But you know, when I bought it, the closer that I looked, it actually said Tag and not Tag. Because when I saw it and the guy kind of had it and I kind of put it on, it was kind of dark in the street, I thought that looks like a really nice sort of imitation Tag watch, and I bought it. But the closer I looked, it says Tag. And you know, when I brought that watch home, there was one night they were out and was bucketing with rain, and I had my watch on, and suddenly I realized that there was water inside the watch. You see, it looked real, but it was fake. And you see, when the pressures of the atmosphere and the pressure of the weather got in, it was proved that it wasn't really real. And it's the same in the life of the Christian, that to actually see if someone's life is real, if their faith is real, it's when the pressures come and when persecution comes that you really see if something is genuine. Can it really withstand the pressure when things come in all around it? And I think that's what James and Paul are writing to say, that that's when you know that someone's a genuine Christian, that their works are really for Christ alone. But the first point is this, and it comes from verses 14 through 17. Head faith alone is useless to man. Head faith alone is useless to man. Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you, verse 16, says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Literally, the picture here that James is painting is someone who's really completely naked, or at most they maybe had just on an inner tunic, and that inner tunic might have been ragged and torn to pieces. And James is challenging these really religious types who were scattered all around Asia Minor to say, is this really real? Is your faith really genuine, or is it just a head faith? Is it just faith alone? Because faith alone never comes alone. It always is backed up by works and deeds and actions for Christ. He says, if you say, verse 16, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. Really what he's saying is, go off on yourself, warm yourself, feed yourself. I wish you well as you take care of yourself. Really what James is saying is, that's a religious cover-up. That person is saying, I'm naked, I need clothes, I need food, I need you to help me. But that there were some in the church who had a religious cover-up. It might flesh out today for some of us, and some of us may say, I'm praying for you. May God go with you. I'm thinking about you. But what that person is really saying is, I need your help. I need you to go beyond just a head acknowledgement that I'm in need of your love, of Christ's love. I actually need you to come alongside me and help me and put your faith into action. This person is expecting the needs of the person to be met simply with their words. It's crazy. But you know, Christ has given you and I a wonderful example of what it means to have faith and to have words, but also to have actions. If you consider the life and ministry of Christ, his ministry was words of faith and faith expressing itself through acts of love. He healed 26 people of leprosy. He healed people of blindness, of deafness, of paralysis. He delivered 7 persons from demons, epilepsy, blindness, and madness. He resurrected 3 persons. You see, Jesus' ministry was word and deed. It wasn't just words and empty words. He actually backed up his deeds. So he went and he healed people and he said, "You're blind, but you can receive physical sight and spiritual sight." He went and somebody was dead and he came and he rose them from the dead and said, "I am the resurrection and the life." So he was words and deeds, and that's what he calls his followers to do. Word and deed. He says then at the end of verse 16, "But does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? What good is this head faith that you would do nothing about someone who is naked and hungry and you wouldn't even go and clothe them and feed them? What good is that? What sort of religion is that?" James would say it's worthless. And I ask you the question, as I ask myself this week, what good are you to the body of Christ here at Hamilton Road? What good are you to this church if you're not praying? If you're not giving? If you're not serving? If you're not caring? If you're not practicing all of the 70 plus one another's in Scripture? I think James would say that that's a worthless religion. He says you can't just come and play a kind of word-only religion. It's got to be backed up and evidenced in faith. And that's why he concludes here in verse 17, "In the same way, faith by itself, if not accomplished by action, is dead." If you think about it, what he's saying is you have a body, and that breath is not an added extra to our body. We actually need that body or that breath to stay alive. And that's what he's saying. He's saying faith actually isn't just on its own. You actually need deeds. It's like breath from a body. You actually need to show that it's alive by having actions and works in the world in which you live. But there's a second point coming from verses 18 through 19. Head faith alone is useless to God. So it's useless to man, but secondly, it's useless to God. Look at verse 18. He kind of imagines someone who's going to challenge him in the church. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" Now, I have to be honest with you tonight. I am a fabulous chef. Now, if you were to come round to my house and I invited you for dinner and you had a meal, you would say to me, "Do you know, I will come round again, Johnny, just to pay to experience your cooking." Now, for some of you here tonight, you know very well that that is absolute rubbish. I don't even cook. I'm horrendous at cooking. I've tried a couple of times and burnt things. Jenny can tell you many stories. One, it's in my mind, but I won't say because I'll be eternally embarrassed. But that is words only. I can say these things from the front, but if it's not backed up by anything, if I can't actually deliver the goods, if I can't show you actually that my words are true, it's just empty words. And in the Christian life, what James is getting at is that if you say that you love Christ and that you've been truly converted in Christ, then you should be able to show people the evidence of your faith, your words, your deeds, and your actions. Then he gets really down to business in verse 19, and this is a scary verse. Verse 19, "You believe that there is one God." Good, or very well. "Even the demons believe that, and at least they shudder." That's what he's saying. You see, the demons that Christ encountered, they knew that when Jesus came into the local region, they said, "Wow, aren't you the one?" Yes, he was. They acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah. and they shuddered and were scared. And they conversed with Jesus. And what James is saying, there were some within the church who didn't even shudder, who had no reaction to the gospel. He said even at least the demons shuddered. He gets this cross reference that even at the start of verse 19, that even God is one, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So the demons believed that. And some of the people in the church that James is writing to, they may have believed that God was one. But then here comes the clincher. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So you can't just have a mere intellectual knowledge, a mere faith knowledge, a mere proclamation knowledge. It's actually got to impact your heart and then impact the world in which you live. And that's why James starts to change tact in verse 20 and 21. So the third point is this: heart faith is useful to God. Thirdly, heart faith is useful to God. Look at verse 20. "You foolish man," or "you empty-headed person," or "you blockhead. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" This was a very clever move by James, because the letter of James is written to Jewish believers. And so Abraham was the guy. He was the hero of the faith. And so James kind of slips in Abraham, which is a very clever move. But the difference was Abraham had an active faith. He didn't have faith alone, but his faith alone wasn't faith alone. It came with works and deeds and actions. And then he gives this wonderful illustration to the people to whom he was writing. Wasn't he considered righteous when he offered his son Isaac in the altar? Verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. You see, that's scary if you read that in isolation. And that's the problem with Bible study. If you kind of take verses of Scripture out and you were to read verse 22 and 23 in isolation, you could come up with a whole new theology of how to be saved. But you see, James is writing it to Christians. He's writing it to them to ask them, is there actual evidence that your faith is real? Not the saving faith that was back here, but this period of time between when you became a Christian and when you're going to heaven, is there actual evidence that your faith is active and alive and well? So this evening, if you're thinking about your life, if you're thinking about good deeds, your good works today are not the grounds of your salvation. Your good works this evening are not the ground of your salvation, but they are grounded in your salvation. That's the distinction. They are grounded in your salvation. And so your motivation to help the poor, to feed those who are hungry, to love your friends in school, to love your co-workers, doesn't come from, I have to do this, but because of what Christ has done within me, that's why I want to do it. It's gospelized obedience. Christ has reconciled me, so I want to reconcile relationships all around me. And so that's the motivation, that's the ground of why you actually do these deeds or works or actions. But look at verse 23. "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." You see, if you look at the story of Abraham in isolation, and you could sit back and say, well, Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was justified based on offering up Isaac. And you could develop a works-based salvation. But you have to rewind back the tape further in the book of Genesis. You've got to get to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And you will actually find that Abraham believed way before he showed evidence of his works. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it says this, that Abraham believed the Lord. It's the first thing in the Christian life. That if you're not a Christian here tonight, the first thing that you've got to do is believe in God and have faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, repent and turn from your sin and walk in newness of life. That's the first stage. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, the hero of the Jews, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. But Abraham's journey of faith didn't stop there. Abraham then showed his act of faith. He showed that he was truly saved, that he was truly a friend of God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 19, it describes what happened in the inner life of Abraham. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. You see, for 25 years, Abraham had to wait to have that son that God had promised. Could you imagine 25 years? You're going to be the father of many nations. You see those stars in the skies, Abraham? They're going to be as numerous as those. And you go, great God, I have faith that you're going to do that. But then 25 years of waiting. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham had an internal battle with himself to say that God has changed my heart and he's changed my life and I believe, therefore I do. That's the difference. Some people just want to do all the religions of the world. There are two religions in the world. Self-accomplishment or divine achievement. Self-accomplishment are all the other religions in the world where you've got to work your way to God and you've got to get yourself right before God. And the religion that we have in Christ is divine accomplishment. For Jesus Christ has done it all. And Abraham believed that God would do it all. And so he believed that, and then he did. Then he went into the world. What a test of faith. In the fire of affliction and heartache flooding through his veins, Abraham has really modeled to us that faith alone doesn't come alone. And we see that especially in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will tell you about. And early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Now, this is a masterful illustration of faith and works. Abraham used to hate God. He wasn't a Christian away over here. He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was an idolater. He loved other gods. But God came and chose Abraham and said, I'm going to give you a new life. And do you know what Abraham did? He left his family and he left his friends. And he went into a land where he didn't know where he was going. So he got saved here and he believed in God. And then he went. Faith and works. Faith and deeds. But this was the greatest test of his faith. He's traveled to Mount Moriah. Isaac is sitting. His one and only son, in whom was going to be the heir of all these nations that were meant to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He's got a knife, perhaps clenched in his hand, and he's about to put it into the heart of his son Isaac, the child of promise. But listen to his faith in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. He said to the servants at the foot of the mountain, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We, listen to the words, we will worship and then we will come back to you. That is why Abraham is one of the heroes of the faith. Because he knew that he was going to go up on the mountain and he believed God in his heart that no matter what circumstance he would be in, that God could save. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 19, it said that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Why? Because he believed. And then he put his faith into action, which manifested itself in works. You see, I believe that God knew that Abraham really loved him. I believe that in the courts of God, that Abraham was justified way back when he left Ur of the Chaldeans, when he hated God. But in that moment, to the watching world, to the servants who were at the bottom of the mountain, or anybody who would have watched it, they would have said, I know that Abraham believes in God. And I think that that's what James is getting at. He's talking that in the courtrooms of God, God knows when you're a Christian. But to the watching world, it's the evidence of your salvation that people know that you're truly saved. And I would ask you to examine your own life tonight. If people looked at your life, would they see, just like Abraham, that you have evidence of saving faith? That you actually have evidence of saving faith? Because faith alone doesn't come alone. It always comes with the fruit of the Spirit. In Genesis 22 verse 10, God saw this evidence of faith. Genesis 22 verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife and to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Look at verse 24 as James concludes this argument. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And then into verse 25 and 26, where we get our last point. Fourthly, hard faith is useful towards mankind. Fourthly, hard faith is useful towards mankind. So not only is it useful towards God, but it's useful towards mankind. This is amazing because this is the evidence of the grace of God. Abraham, who was a legend of the Jewish faith, was saved, believed in God, evidenced his works. But then God shows how amazing his grace is that James uses the illustration of a prostitute. Look at verse 25. In the same way, you mean the exact same way Abraham got saved and evidenced his faith? Absolutely. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Remember the story of Rahab? And the spies come into the city. You see, Rahab believed that the God of Israel was the true and living God. And so when the spies came up and when she gave them shelter, she actually witnessed to them about who God meant to her and how I'd heard about your God and that your God is the true God. But her faith didn't stop with words only. She put her house on the line. She put her resources on the line. She put her personal safety on the line. She knew that letting the spies back in there would mean and getting away that the whole city would be slain. You see, her faith didn't come in words alone. Her faith came with action. And again, James uses this masterful illustration. But then he finishes in verse 26, again, backing up to the same argument which he started with. As the body without the spirit is dead, so a faith without deeds is dead. The life of faith, if you're a Christian tonight, is more than a private transaction within your heart before God. No, it's much more than that. It should be fleshed out in our lives in active obedience, which holds nothing back from God, and the concern which holds nothing back from the humans in which we encounter. And I want to leave you with this question. As you go home and you examine yourself, Paul said to the church at Corinth, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And perhaps one way to do that is to look back at the time in your life where you believe that you became a Christian and that you were justified before God, and you're looking at this time period between then and now, and Paul is perhaps saying to you tonight, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. And I would leave you with this question. Shouldn't the new heart and the new life and the new desires that Christ has given us, should it not cause you and I to change our behavior, and that when people look at us, they see evidence of the saving grace of Christ?